We are considering the second part of love displayed in faithfulness. We are in the process of studying through a series called A Firm Foundation. It's a family series. It's a series on relationships. Since the beginning, we've considered Psalm 127 as far as the firm foundation is God the Father, that if He is not the one who is involved in the relationships that we have, we are doomed to fail in those relationships. We will not be successful biblically in those relationships. From then on, we've been considering how love is to be displayed in these relationships. Love is to be displayed in each of these relationships, but it's displayed in a biblical manner. We're talking about the Greek word agape. Dr. Alan Griffith, he defines the Greek word agape, saying that it signifies the value placed on someone, which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. The value placed on someone, which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. So it's important for us to understand that what we choose to sacrifice most for is what we are showing to be what we love the most. So far, what we have seen is we've seen our love displayed in sacrifice, sacrificing our will, our way, also sacrificing our self, our selfish desires, my way, what I want. We divided that up a little bit there. We've also looked at our love being displayed in surrender, surrendering my kingdom, and to allow God to be the king of the kingdom of my life. We've also considered love being displayed in sanctification of being set apart from sin, growing in Christ's likeness, our growth in Christ and our cleansing from sin. Two aspects there. And then we looked at, a few weeks ago, we looked at our love being displayed in service. And now as we look at love being displayed in faithfulness, we're really carrying off of each one of those, but specifically off of the service side of things. We are all servants. And so, if you will, this love being displayed in faithfulness, it's faithful stewardship. And that's what we've looked at. Let's take a few moments and go before the Lord in prayer. Let's commit our hearts to Him with this. And let's commit this message to Him at this time. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have to enter Your throne room of grace, to seek Your face, to worship You, to come before You, Lord, our great God and Savior. It is our blessing to be able to handle a copy of Your Word in our own language. It is a privilege that we have to read Your love letter to us. We ask that You would help us this morning, as we would depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, that He would open the eyes of our understanding in such a way as that we could behold these precious truths from Your Word. As You would guide us, speak boldly to each of our hearts. Lord, each of us have areas of needed change in our lives, and we ask You to help us in those areas. Lord, each of us have aching hearts in different ways that we need Your help in comforting those areas. Lord, each of us need encouragement. Transform us, Lord, with Your truth. May we worship You in how we listen. May we worship You in how we receive Your message. And Lord, may we worship You in how we respond to do what You are calling us to do. Give me the words to say, I pray. Lord, help me not to interfere, but just be a vessel used for Your honor and glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your blue outline there, you see at the top it says, love displayed in faithfulness. Biblically, someone who is faithful is one who can be counted on. Someone who is faithful is one who can be counted on. The challenge for each of us today is to consider our own faithfulness. And so the question that we have, that really is the overriding question of these two messages, is, can I be counted on? can I, in my Christian life, be counted on? And so last week we dug into this message and we considered first, Roman numeral 1 there, that God demands faithful stewardship. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We understand that God demands faithful stewardship. We saw that a steward is like an estate manager. They are entrusted with the care of the property, but they do not have ownership of it. A steward was entrusted with something of great value. And so as we consider our stewardship and what we are called to, we need to understand what has God called us to be stewards of. And specifically, we looked at 2 points. We looked at letter A there, a steward. We are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." A mystery is a previously unrevealed truth. The whole New Testament was unrevealed truth to the Old Testament saints. It was a mystery to them. The plan of redemption with regards to Jesus as the Son of God coming down to this earth and paying the penalty for sin was unrevealed. It was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. They knew that the Messiah would come, but they didn't understand all the specifics about it that we have seen, that we see biblically. They understood enough for salvation. They understood to place their faith and trust in the coming Messiah, but they didn't know exactly how it would play out. We have been given stewardship of the mysteries of God, the gospel, the New Testament truths, the whole counsel of God, that we are called upon to faithfully steward these truths and how we live our lives and how we share the gospel with others. We are called upon to faithfully steward the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are also, letter B, called to be stewards of the grace of God. See, how we go about ministering to one another is important as well. Not just what we say, but how we say it. And not just what we do, but how we do it. God has entrusted us with gifts. Different things that we are able to do. Specific gifts in the body of Christ. Different areas that we are more prone to being able to encourage one another with those gifts. But we are called upon to be ministering the grace of God. Faithful stewards of God's grace. It's important for us to see that what God calls us to, He gives us the grace to do it. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. "Faithful is He that has called you, who has called us, God. Faithful is He that has called you, who will also do it." If God has called you to be a faithful steward, He's going to help you accomplish that what He called you to do. See, this isn't something that God just says, "Here you go, here's the mystery, my mysteries, here's my grace, good luck, go do it. Go give it out. Go be faithful with it." No, He says, "Here it is, and here's how I'm going to help you do it. This is what I want you to do, this is how I'm going to help you accomplish what I've called you to do." What a privilege, what a blessing it is that we have a God who doesn't just leave us alone, but encourages us, wants to live through us, wants to minister through us, to accomplish His glory, His goal. What a great God we serve. And so, as stewards, we're called on to be faithful. God demands it. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, we then considered Roman numeral 2, our display of faithful stewardship. Our display of faithful stewardship. If we see what God demands of us to be faithful stewards, so what are we supposed to, how do we go about doing this? What are some practical ways in which we go about doing this? Well, we considered letter A, to be faithful in our priorities. I shared with you what I was, what the men of us men who were at the immense retreat with Dr. Carl Herbster, I shared with you what he shared with us. And we in depth went through the process of considering how we should view our priorities. These priorities that are vital in helping us display our devotion to God. Dr. Carl Herbster said these words. He says, faithfulness in ministry comes from our priorities being properly set. If we want to be faithful in ministry, if we want to be faithful in what God has called us to, we need to have our priorities faithfully set. They have to be in the right order. Because when they're in the wrong order, everything gets out of whack. So, he gave us the hand illustration. All right, and I think it's vital for us to see the hand illustration and understand what the hand is all about. It's important for us to see this. So we looked first at the priority number one, the thumb is God. The thumb is God. Notice where it points up. Okay, it's our vertical relationship. The fingers are all the horizontal relationships. It's a beautiful illustration. Our priority number one should be God Himself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We are to seek God first. God must be first. Always first. And how do we go about making sure that God is first? How do we set God first? Well, as we consider with this awesome priority of having God first, we must do something with His Word. We must be devoted to His Word. We looked at the James passage, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Too often, we claim to have God as our priority, but we don't live that way. We are a hearer of the Word, but we don't do what God says. And so what we're saying there is we're not giving priority to God. We give Him lip service and we say, yes, He is number one in my life, yet I don't do what He says. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say?" How often in life do we say that God is a priority, yet we don't act that way? And what we all understand, actions speak louder than words. We must be devoted to God through His Word. Are you devoted to God through His Word? Are you making God a priority in your life? Are you making God a priority today? You say, yes, I'm here at church. But have you made God a priority by being devoted to His Word today? That's the challenge. It's too easy for us to say, yes, God is a priority, but you know what? I just don't have time for Him today. Then tomorrow comes, ends today. And again, oh, I'm too busy again. I'll catch up with you tomorrow. But tomorrow doesn't come. Or it may come once a week. The reality is we need to be devoted to God every day that is called today. That's what God is calling us to. That is what we are called to. That's how we show from a right attitude of the heart that God is number one priority in my life. I give Him time. I devote time to Him. I plan to spend time with God every day. Now some here may say, you know what? I'm not doing so good at that. Okay. Today's a new day. Start today. Start today. Plan to give God time today. Make God a priority. Make God a priority by getting into His Word. Also, make God a priority by being diligent in prayer. I need you to pray. You need me to pray. We need each other to pray for each other. You need to pray. You need to spend time with God in prayer. You need to communicate with God as you surrender your will to the Father's will. You need that. I need that. We need to be praying. Be diligent in prayer with God. Luke 18:1 says, "And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer," or diligent in prayer. You need to understand, we make God a priority by being diligent in prayer, by being devoted to Him through His Word. And lastly here, let her see there, be daily in confession of sin. We need to be daily confessing our sin. Are you living a life of repentance? You cannot make God... God is not a priority in your life if you're not daily repenting, if you're not making repentance a normal part of your life. If we are refusing to repent, if we are refusing to come before God and say, I was wrong in this area, we in essence are saying, I'm a graduate of the school of grace. I don't need God's grace anymore because I've achieved perfection. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to be forgiven of anything. Well, we don't understand ourselves, do we? We don't understand the utter foolishness of that statement. We all have areas of repentance. We all have areas of pride that is necessary to take before God. Lord, forgive me for being proud in this area. I should not be. Lord, forgive me for this word that I said to my whoever in my relationship, my mother, my father, my sister, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, I said something to them in a negative way or said something about them in a negative way. Forgive me for this bitterness. And we go on and on and on. Forgive me, Lord, for transgressing against You, for deliberately sinning against You by choosing to not do what You say. Repentance is vital. We are not making God a priority if we're refusing to repent of sin. That's the truth. Are you devoted to God and His Word? Are you diligent in prayer? Are you daily in confession? A right heart attitude in those areas reveals that God is a priority. This is not going through the motions. This is not going through the motions. It's not just merely outward. It's generated from a heart attitude saying, God, I'm seeking You. When we consider that verse in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, to seek first is to crave in worship. I'm worshiping God first. He is first. It's a priority of my heart that reveals itself in diligence in the Word, in prayer, and in repentance of sin. Priority number one, the thumb is God. The thumb is God. Number two is family. The pointer finger is family. Priority number two is the family. And we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, where it talks about the bishop, the pastor, the qualifications of a pastor, where it talks about he must rule his house well. If God is calling upon, God here in this passage shows us the priority of family, because if the pastor does not rule his family well, he is disqualified from ministry. So he has to be taking care of his family first, and his family needs to be right in right order first before he is qualified to be here. God is setting a priority on the family. And we must also set a priority on our families. What else do we see? Number three. The priority number three. We see God is the thumb, the pointer finger is family, next comes the church. Are we making church a priority? How do we make church a priority? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it so vital for you all and me to be here on a day like today? Why is it so important that we come together and fellowship with one another and worship the Lord together on as often as we possibly can? Why is that so important? Why do we come here? See, this is a place in which the fellowship, we engage in fellowship and we worship God together. It's a place for us to grow together, to come alongside one another. And there's accountability. There's blessing. There's worship to God. We work together. God wants to use each of us in each other's lives. You don't get that from the TV. You don't get that coming once in a while when nobody gets to know you. Well, I don't want them to get to know me. They might not like me. Well, you know what? The more people get to know me, they might not like me either. But tough. We are called as Christians to come alongside one another and love each other warts and all. Because every single one of us has plenty of dark spots, of skeletons in the closet that you may not want anybody to know about. And we do a good job of hiding things. And we try to put on this really, pristine look. But the reality is, when we get to know each other, we engage one another, God uses each of us in each other's lives in such a way that we can grow. We can grow. What are the greatest influences? We've looked at that a couple months ago in Sunday school. The greatest influences upon the Christian. It's the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the family of God. Those must be the greatest priorities, the greatest influences upon each Christian. Being submitted to the Spirit of God, being diligent in the Word of God, and being diligent in fellowshipping with the family of God. That is in order to help us grow into Christ-likeness. There's that accountability. We need that. We need that. Why should we be fellowshipping with God's people? Because you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We should desire to be around God's people. God says so. So we see God must be first. Family must be second. Church must be third. Next we see work. Priority number four is work. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, as not unto men. Whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. Be diligent. But have it in the right order. Have it in the right priority. Number five, the last priority. Who should be last that we saw last week? I should be last. We get to be the pinky. All right, the little guy. The last guy. When the hand is setting properly. Now, as we saw last week, what happens when this gets out of order? God is on the bottom. If I'm first, then what I do in work is for me. What I do at church is for me. What I do for family is for me. God is a means to my end. How sad is that? When God is not rightly the right priority, He gets the leftovers, and I use Him for my glory. How can I be faithful as a steward of God and His goodness and what He's done for me if I'm putting myself first and everything else comes after me? We are called upon to put God first, family second, church next, work next, and I'm to be last because I'm to be serving in all these other areas. Let's move forward. Let her be there. We need to be known for having our priorities in right order. Let her be. We see, be faithful in your duty. In your duty, your job, what you are called to do. Be faithful in your duty. Remember, you are called to be a steward of God and His Word. He is our Master, and He's entrusted us with His Word. We're to be faithful in fulfilling our stewardship. What has God called you to do? Are you being faithful at it? God has called me to be a pastor. Am I being a faithful pastor? God has called me to be a father. Am I being a faithful father? God has called me to be a husband. Am I being a faithful husband? God has called me to be a friend. Am I being a faithful friend? What has God called you to be? Are you being faithful? Are you being faithful, faithful steward of that relationship that God has entrusted you with? Oh, you just don't know my wife. You just don't know my husband. You just don't know my children. I mean, you say that a steward is entrusted with something of value. If you only knew my kids, there's no value there. We may think that way. We may think our spouse, there's no value there. But wait a second. God hasn't called you to give it out, be a faithful steward of it because of its value, has He? He says, I have given you something of value, and I'm demanding of you to be faithful with what I have given you. I'm entrusting you with this wife. I'm entrusting you with this husband. I'm entrusting you with these children. I'm entrusting you with this friendship. I'm entrusting you with this neighbor. I'm entrusting you with this job, with this boss, with these employees. I'm entrusting you with these. I'm putting value upon them, God is saying. You better put value upon them too. Be faithful. Be a faithful steward of what God has given you. Be faithful in your stewardship. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Consider this parable that Jesus gives us. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. As we're considering the duty, what God has called us to, and our His call for us to be faithful, starting in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14, it says, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability. He gave to each person, each of these three, he gave them according to their ability. Okay? He goes on to say, Jesus is speaking here, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents, the steward that had received 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 also gained another 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged into the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And also also the one that had received 2 talents came and said, said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And again, the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What I want us to see here is simply the Master as God coming to each of us as His stewards and presenting us with, entrusting us with something of value. You see how he responds to those who faithfully steward what he has given? And you see his response to those who unfaithfully refuse to steward what he has given them? We need to understand God has called us to be faithful stewards of what he has given us. Are you being a faithful steward with what God has entrusted you with? Daniel Chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. See, the reality is, it's not just God that we are before. We want to please God. We want to be faithful before God, but we also want to be faithful before others, because there's a testimony at stake here. There's Christ's testimony at stake. God has entrusted us with salvation, with a relationship with His Son, being called a Christian. God has entrusted us with that resemblance, being image bearers of God. That is my duty, to be an image bearer of God. My testimony for God, and it must be for God and His glory. In Daniel's case, they looked at him and said, he's faithful. We can't find any fault in him. When people look upon you, are they drawn to Christ or repulsed by Him because of how you live your life? Because of how you, because of your stewardship, are you faithful in it or unfaithful in it? Be known. Be known for doing your job faithfully, if you will. Be known for living a faithful testimony for God. Be known for that. Let that be the mark of your character. He loves Christ. He loves His God. His faith is vibrant. We know who His priority is. It is God first. He wants to honor God. Let her see. We first see, be faithful in your priorities. Be faithful in your duty. Faithfulness. As a steward of God, we need to be faithful in our honesty. Are you faithful in your honesty? Are you faithful in your honesty? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination. They're loathsome to the Lord. But they that deal truly are His delight. As you see there in your notes on top of page 3, Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. A false balance. Keep in mind, in biblical days, they used the weighted balance. Well, those lacking integrity would weight their... they would use unjust weights. They would use false weights. Weights that didn't weigh the right amount. So it would look as though it equaled, but truly it was disingenuous. It was false. God says that's an abomination. You're not being honest in this way. God delights in honesty. It pleases God when we're honest. We live in a day and age where honesty is at times hard to come by, isn't it? Society encourages us to be dishonest, don't they? Being in whatever job field you are in, you are encouraged to be dishonest in a great way. The court system, in a lot of ways, encourages dishonesty. Forget our political system. Society encourages dishonesty. Whatever you can get away with, if you can get away with it, then it's good. Ah, boy. No wonder we're in the state we're in. If that's the moral decline that we've come to, is the fact that you're judging something's, whether or not something is good, is based upon if you got away with it. Wow, that's where we're at. Then it was worthwhile. That's wrong. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Why is he saying you've put off the old man and his deeds? If you've come to Christ as a child of God, what is the truth of the matter? You were that fleshly man. You were the old natured man, but God has redeemed you. He has given you a new heart. And therefore, that new heart should have the likeness of the God who redeemed you, not of the old man that you were. Lying is like the old man. Honesty is like the new man. God, Jesus Christ, we serve a God who cannot lie. Do we not? That should be one of our qualities. One thing that we're known for is that here's a man, I've never seen him lie. It's as if he cannot lie. It's as if he's incapable of lying. That should be our testimony. What is a lie? A lie is a misrepresentation or distortion of the truth in any form, to any degree. We have come under the mindset of a white lie. Oh, that's okay. In this situation, it's okay. In this situation, okay. But in this situation, it's not okay. We're qualifying sin. We're justifying when sin is okay, to when sin is not sin, and when sin is sin. Who are we? God says it's a lie. We show our faithful stewardship by being honest, by telling the truth, by not distorting the truth. A lie is deceptive and shows the motive of the heart in seeking to deceive others. It's a characteristic of the devil himself, who is the father of lies. Keep in mind that a whole truth or a half truth is a whole lie, is it not? Notice who Jesus says is known for his lying in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When we are known for lying, who are we representing? Based upon what Jesus says. The devil. That's his characteristic. That's not Christ's. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be known for telling the truth, no matter what. Be known for telling the truth, no matter what. Are you known for telling the truth? Are you faithful with the truth? Are you faithful in your priorities? Are you faithful in your duty? Are you faithful in telling the truth? Now, letter D, be faithful in your reliability. Be faithful in your reliability. Are you reliable? Jerry Bridges, he wrote these words, "For the person who is practicing godliness, then dependability is a duty owed not only to his fellow man, but more importantly to God. Reliability is not just a social obligation, it's a spiritual obligation. God is even more concerned about our faithfulness than is the person relying upon us in some particular situation. Our reliability, our dependability, God's more concerned about it. We don't often see the spiritual context that we fall into with regards to our being reliable. If you say you're going to do something as a Christian, do it. Do it. Psalm chapter 15, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It starts out, the psalmist writing, David writing here, he asks this question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And the remainder of the chapter, really the answer to this question is no one deserved, because no one is so faithful at these qualifications that they deserve to be entering into God's holy hill, God's temple. No one deserves an entrance into the presence of God. We don't deserve it. We are unworthy, and God gives us entrance as we come clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So David's asking this question, and really the answer to Psalm 15 is there is no one but Jesus Christ who is truly worthy to enter the holy hill of God. But as he goes on, he comes to verse 4, and this is one of the qualifications. This is what we are called to. This is what we are called to. Verse 4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned or contemned or despised, but he honoreth them that fear God. Consider these next words. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The qualifications of one deserving to be in the presence of God is one who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. What does that mean? It's talking about oaths. You take an oath. I'm going to do X, Y, or Z. And you do it. You don't change even if it hurts you. Oh, I shouldn't have promised that. I can't come through with that. It's going to hurt too much. God says, tough. You made the oath. Because every oath is an oath before God.
People use a lot of the term, are you being honest with me? They'll say, I'm swearing to God, right? Well, you're taking an oath before God. You're saying, before God, this is the honest truth. Before God, I'm going to do this. Really? But if we find that it's painful. Have you ever had a situation where you said, you know what, I'm going to come and do this, and then something more fun comes up? Oh, man. I told them I was going to do that. Really? I think they can find somebody else. Oof, wait a second. Am I reliable? Am I reliable? If I say I'm going to do something, can they trust me? Am I faithful to do what I said I'm going to do? A good question for us to ask is, Lord, do I keep my promises even if it hurts me? In your notes, you'll see there some notes from the Life Application Study Bible on the bottom of page 3. It says, words are powerful, and how you use them reflects your relationship with God. Perhaps nothing so identifies Christians as their ability to keep their speech, speaking the truth, refusing to slander, and keeping their oaths, their promises. Consider what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says. Wherefore, or when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't delay. Don't delay to pay it. For He, it's talking about God, God has no pleasure in fools. One who is unreliable, God is saying, is a fool. One who does not keep their promises, God is saying, is foolish. That's the quality of a foolish man. Pay that thou hast vowed. Do what you said you were going to do. Be faithful. Reliability speaks to our trustworthiness. Not it speaks of doing what you say you'll do. Be known for being reliable. Be known for being reliable. If you say you will, then do it. Now clearly, if you said you're going to do something that's sinful, God isn't calling us to hold to a vow that is sinful. All right? Bear that in mind. Let's not take things out of context with God's Word. It's not just a blanket statement. Let's use the principles of Scripture in all of this. But when you say you're going to do something that you should do, do it. Don't find an excuse to get out of it. Be known for your reliability. And finally, letter E, be faithful in your loyalty. Be faithful in your loyalty. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A true friend loves at all times. A true friend doesn't pick and choose when it is time to love. A true friend doesn't pick and choose the right opportunity, the fun opportunities that I'll come alongside and love this person during this time. Loyalty is a quality that is most evident in friendships. It's sticking with someone through the thick and thin. It's being a friend even when it's difficult. Biblically, a great example is Jonathan and David. Remember Jonathan and David? Jonathan, King Saul's son. David, the anointed next king. David is, as he'd come back from battle, the ladies would sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was growing greatly envious against David. And here Jonathan, Saul's son, who rightfully was to be the next king because his father was the king. Him and David, they grew so close. They were best friends. And David and Jonathan stayed loyal in their friendship, even though King Saul was hunting David to kill him. Jonathan sought to be loyal to his friend, even though it was challenging, even though his father was David was considered to be King Saul's arch enemy, who David was still trying to help King Saul in great ways. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, when we're a friend, we must show ourselves friendly. and friendship. Showing ourselves to be friendly is seen in our loyalty. Are you loyal to your friends? Or when they need you, are you nowhere to be found? Or do you give up on them when their true colors start to come out? When their idiosyncrasies start coming out that push you outside of your comfort zone? Oh, if I knew getting to know you was like that, I would have gone the other way. That's not very friendly, is it? All of you have idiosyncrasies. I don't have any, right? That's how we look at it. All of you have those weird things about you that just, boy, they're uncomfortable. We all do. Consider yourself first as you go and see others with their warts and all. Love them through it all. Be loyal. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It's a fitting verse for today, isn't it? For this weekend, Memorial Day. But it's also fitting when you consider faithfulness. Faithful stewardship. You show your loyalty by what you're willing to sacrifice for someone else. Greater love hath no man than this. The greatest degree of love that you have is showing what you will sacrifice for them. Keep in mind, what is the definition that we started off with? The word agape. The value you place upon someone that determines the degree you will sacrifice for them. What is the value that you place upon God? How much are you willing to sacrifice for Him? What is the value you place upon your spouse? What are you willing to sacrifice for them? But I'm not getting what I want. We need to sacrifice ourselves for the greater good of the other. What value are you placing upon your friendships, your relationships? Are you faithfully stewarding all those relationships that God has placed in your life? Are your priorities right? Are you faithfully fulfilling your duty? Are you being honest? Are you being loyal? Are you being reliable? Are you faithful in these areas? As the Lord calls into question and convicts us of specific areas that we are not being faithful in, let's take our hearts before Him and let's confess these areas to Him. And let's repent of these sins. And let's today be a new day. Start today and be faithful today. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, each of us are in great need. We all need Your help. None of us are faithful as we should be. None of us are faithful in our stewardship. None of us have achieved perfection in any area of our lives. We need Your help. And so, Lord, I trust that every single person here this morning, You are convicting them about one specific thing. One area that You have spoken to our heart about. Lord, I pray You'd help each one here today, that each of us would take before You that area of unfaithfulness and commit it to You and rest in You and repent of that unfaithfulness. Confess that as evil before You. Against Thee, Thee only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. May we repent of our unfaithfulness. Help us, Lord, as we move forward from here, striving daily by Your grace to be faithful, to be faithful steward, to hold You in priority. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Thank you that you are the God who is more than enough. Thank you that you are faithful to help us do what you have called us to do. Lord, I commit each one of these things to you. I commit each soul here this morning to you. Move mightily, Lord. Bring transformation in our lives. Change us, O God. That we would be image bearers bearing a closer likeness to your Son. I thank you and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.